Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Hi, this is Jim Barrier on Since You Asked. This week's study is in response to a question from one of our listeners in Montana. Does the statement in the book of James that faith without works is dead conflict with Paul's statement in Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? So, since you asked, religion always wants to have a litmus test that can be measured in human quantification. Usually, it results in legalism and self-justification. But the Savior will not be limited to such folly. For he himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." First, let us establish what cannot be compromised in Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. By the way, that phrase, word of faith, is obviously about something infinitely more important than you telling God what he must do for you by naming and claiming. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Later we will read where Jesus said that a man's mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Faith begins in the heart and finds its way through the mouth, making a confession. Confess is the Greek word homologos, which literally means same word. In other words, to confess is to speak the same thing as someone else, in this case, God himself. A confession of faith is to agree with what God has declared. So what declaration are we agreeing to? First, that Jesus is Lord. Specifically, my Lord. That means I am declaring he has the right to rule my life. Second, that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is all important to the Christian faith. My friends and family all know that I love Christmas. But as a sign I saw in a march in the Jesus movement in the late 60s said, the difference between Christmas and Buddhamas is Easter. The only religious leader in history to rise from the dead is Jesus. Jeff has been a friend of mine since I was a kid. We played in Little League together, went to junior high school and high school together, and he watched my life when I converted to Christianity at the age of 16. When we graduated from high school, we went our separate ways. He went to Berkeley, and I went into the ministry. In recent years, we have revisited a great friendship. I was having dinner with him one night, and he began the exchange I will never forget. "So, you're a Christian, right?" "Yes," I responded. "And you believe the Bible?" "Yes," again. "Do you believe in the resurrection?" "Yes," I said, "and I'll tell you why. When you read the account of the betrayal, apprehension, and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the disciples all fled, except for John. Peter denied him 3 times, and they all went into hiding. Then something happened, and when they regrouped, they were emboldened and began to preach, even at the risk of being punished. I believe that what happened was they encountered the risen Christ." Jeff's response stunned me. "So do I," he confessed. I immediately recalled Romans 10:9. Later on, another former classmate of ours, who is also now a pastor, said, "Jeff told me he is a Christian. So you see, He confessed what he believed, and the result is he now identifies as a Christian. Let's look at another very foundational passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So we're clear on that. But then it goes on to say, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Verse 8 declares that we're not saved by works, but verse 10 says we are to walk in good works, and therein lies the problem. The great A.W. Tozer once said, "Truth is like a bird, which needs two wings to fly." So, if you perseverate on one truth at the exclusion of others, you will fly around in circles getting nowhere. What some would call contradictions in the Bible are really just opposite wings of truth that keep each other in balance. Two truths that at first glance appear to not line up will resolve themselves in a higher truth. A good example of this is the truth that there is one God. Yet Jesus is called God, and even willingly accepts worship from others after declaring, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The higher truth is that Jesus is God incarnate, and that the Godhead is revealed to be triune in nature. So, the higher truth here is that we are not saved by works, however, we are expected to walk in them once we are saved. James has been a troublesome book for many, but it is likely we misunderstand his motive. I'm sure that then, even as it is today, some people insincerely profess to be believers. God alone can judge the heart. I think James is teaching the same thing as Paul when he says in chapter 2, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Or in other words, Abraham was justified by faith, and his faith was justified by his works. His works proved his faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So, a person's salvation can be sure, while tragically, his life fails to produce the results that his Savior wants for him. Jesus taught on many occasions that there should be evidence in one's life that they are following him. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Then he continues, "Enter through the narrow gate, For the gate is wide, and the way is broad, that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. By the way, the rock here is obedience to the word of Christ. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Fruit is referring to the evidence of what you are, what is in your heart. Paul also talks about fruit in Galatians. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There ought to be evidence that we are saved by grace, not by works. And the evidence that our faith produces is good works." Now the problem is that we are called to be fruit producers, not fruit inspectors. It is not my job to produce fruit on someone else's tree. Jesus told a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The self-congratulatory religious elite are more interested in pointing out the faults of others than inspecting their own tree. James also said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can only be saved by grace, and only the humble can receive grace. We must be very careful about all of this and the balance of the two wings of truth that support us. If I become proud about the fruit that I bear, or become boastful about any good works that I do and become self-righteous, I have fallen back into the trap of trying to justify myself by my works. No, any good works that I produce, the good fruit that might be produced in my life, ultimately are a result of my faith in Christ. It's not the other way around. And so, don't ever fall into that trap where you think you can get back into God's good grace by doing so many good things. Or on the other hand, that God loves you any less if you should stumble or fall or make some mistakes along the way. You can be forgiven of those things and by faith continue to move. Sometimes we have to prune a tree if there is a branch that is infected or dead or isn't bearing fruit, and a new branch will grow out and be healthy and produce fruit. So, spiritual life is a process. The Christian walk is just that. It's a journey, it's a process. So be careful that you stay humble and thank God for any good thing that is produced in your life. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. For four chapters, the prophet Isaiah calls out city after city for their iniquity. Then in chapter 5, he pronounces a battering ram of woes on Jerusalem and Judah. Then somehow, in chapter 6, he is ushered into the presence of God. Now the situation was this. The king Uzziah had died, and the entire land, the entire country was in mourning. I remember as a young boy when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and the entire country, the entire world nearly, went into mourning at the death of this leader. And that's what was going on in Isaiah's time. And he says in chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was being filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Nothing will remind us of our own imperfections like a personal encounter with a perfect God. I always find it very interesting that the one thing that Isaiah is aware of is his unclean lips, and in fact that he lives among a people of unclean lips. I often comment on this when preaching or teaching from this passage, that apparently the prophet got stuck in traffic once in a while in his chariot during rush hour. Now let's go back for a minute to the book of James, where he says, See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olive, or a vine produce figs? Now I can almost hear you thinking, now you're back in contradiction again. If I'm saved by faith, and faith produces good fruit, and the fruit is what comes out of my heart and through my lips, if I have bad things coming out of my mouth, I'm speaking bad words, doesn't that prove that I'm not saved? No, not really. Take Isaiah, for instance, the prophet. He was a man of God, but he realized his shortcomings, and he confessed his sins, and the angel came down and purged him and cleansed him because of his confession. It's the same way with us. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he continues, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, I fly quite a bit. And after you board the plane, the flight attendant will give a monologue and instructions and say, now, in the unlikely event of a loss of cabin pressure, or in the unlikely event of a water landing, they don't say, now, when we lose pressure and crash into the sea, oh, man, I'm out of my seat, I'm out of here, get me off this plane. If you think this thing's going to crash into the sea, I don't want any part of it. And this is exactly the case with John. He's not expecting us to sin. He's not saying we should plan on sinning, but he's saying, in the unlikely event that you sin, we have a covering. We can be forgiven. And there's a world of difference between if and when. I know that I am imperfect and I am limited, but I serve a God whose grace is perfect and his mercy is unlimited. I do not have any hope that I can save myself through my own good works, but I do have hope that because I am saved by grace through faith, that it will produce good works. And I will take my stand on the truth that I have believed in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I've confessed with my mouth that he is my Lord. And I know without a doubt that I am saved. And I also desire to manifest fruit that brings him glory. Sometimes I fail to measure up to his perfection, and so I understand that I must get the log out of my own eye before I can be sent to help someone else with their vision. God, help us to walk in faith and demonstrate your grace by the fruit of good works in our lives. And may that fruit be pleasing to you and bring you glory and entice others to put their faith in you and find life in Christ.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.